You know those words up to the mountain were Martin Luther King's words? In the last sermon that he gave in 1968, he said, I've been up to the mountain, and I looked into the promised land. And I may not get there with you, but you're going to get there. And some people are worried about our church. Not this, just this church, but Church Universal. And then three people come up and take us all to a mountain and let us see what is promised ahead. I am not worried about the future of this church or God's church. Thank you. Thank you, all three of you, for everybody, for being the kind of church that lets your kids run up here. Those three ran up here when they were kids. Sits on the steps. You send them out to do missions work. You teach them the Bible stories, not just back there, but out there with you, alongside you, when you put this faith to work in your hands. Thank you. And thanks be to the God who weaves our lives together. Will you pray with me now? We thank you, O God, for how you show up in our lives and surprise us, not just in the loud moments, but in the still moments that follow a moment on the mountain like that. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts gathered here be more than acceptable, O God. May they be pleasing to you. You, our Redeemer. You, our Rock. Amen. So the way he tells this story, the manger was down front at the bottom of the chancel steps, like it always is, he said. And he's telling a friend about a Christmas pageant that went wrong. We've all seen those. Cheryl showed us a video last week of Christmas pageant that kind of got hijacked. So he says Mary and Joseph were there, Mary in a blue robe and Joseph in a brown robe with a cotton beard. And Mary's probably third grade, Joseph maybe fifth or sixth grade. And the wise men are gathered round and the shepherds are all there. And of course, right in the midst of them all, the Christ child lay in the straw. And the priest read the story from the pulpit and the congregation sang all the carols right where they were supposed to do. And it all went like clockwork. He said, until it came time for the angels of the heavenly host to make their appearance, who were represented by the children of the congregation, robed in white and scattered out there in the congregation, sitting in the pews with their parents. At the appointed time, they were supposed to stand and to sing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all. And that's just what they did, except there were so darn many of them. And as they crowded into the aisle, there was no traffic cop on duty in the church that day to help direct these wings and halos. And they come bouncing down the aisle, peace on earth, let me get down there. And they're racing to the front, elbowing and squeezing their way. And finally, the swarm of angels come to the Christ child laying there. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Glory to God in the highest. One girl who was smaller than most must have gotten a late start or somehow in the swirl of the traffic got pushed out to the back of the crowd, found herself on the far fringe of things. And not by standing on her tippy toes or craning her neck could she see over all those shoulders and heads and halos. Glory to God on high. Peace on earth. Goodwill to all, they sang right on cue. And this little girl, in the silence that followed, you know that thin space that happens after somebody sings, like when you all just did, there's this sliver of peace in that small space. This little girl, small girl on the edge, cries out with enormous frustration and irritation and enormous sadness. Let Jesus show, she says. Let Jesus show. And it echoed through the room, and the priest, Episcopal priest, who is now a bishop in the Episcopal Church, when he's telling the story, he said, one of the best things I ever did my whole life was at that moment, in the middle of the service, we were just halfway to pronounce benediction right there, with those words echoing in everyone's heart, let Jesus show, unforgettable words rolling through the room, let Jesus show. Which is a great thing. Out of the mouths of babes, as the little children shall lead us. These are some of our scriptures. Let Jesus show. Not the Jesus that we cut down to size to fit in our sermons or to fit in the hymnal or to fit up on stained glass around churches. Let Jesus show, not just in this church, but in all these churches that we have built for him. Let Jesus show, y'all. Let Jesus show. Great, unforgettable words. Maybe not so much the divinity, but maybe the humanity. Remember this kid who was on the porch at the temple talking to the religious leaders, and his mom and dad take off and go home, and 3 days later, you got the boy. I don't got the boy. You got what? And they come back 3 days, lost kid, and like a teenager. Jesus says, what? The mom comes up. Boy, don't you know we've been worried about you, looking for you night and day, been worried sick about you. Well, didn't you know I had to be here doing my dad's? Just like a teenager, this kid, full of all of the instincts and impulses you and I are, tested as Scripture says, in every way you and I are. And then we see him later at that temple having a temper tantrum, anger, vein popped out, tips over the table, scolds the same religious leaders for selling tickets to heaven. Admission, you're charging admission to the kingdom? This is a real guy, an earthy person that we can relate to. Later in his life, he's standing with his friends and tears are dripping from his face in the grief of the loss of their friend. This is a real guy, a real person, just like you and me. Let Jesus show. The infant child that we don't have to clean up, who is laying wide-eyed in the manger next to his mom, maybe squeezing a finger. Jesus dead asleep in the belly of the boat back there. He's got a pillow, even. One of the best scriptures, you get the story. He's in a boat. He's got a pillow for his head. He's taking a nap. Love this scene. And then the storm comes up and the boat gets tossed and the guys that are with him are terrified. And so they wake him up in their fear. Hey, we're going down. And he wakes up and says, shh, be still. Talking both to them and the wind and the waves. And they all do, the wind and the waves and the friends. And then gathered around the table among his friends later, he's got, I imagine, pieces of bread in his beard and wine on his breath and a lump in his throat as he talks about death, his death and our death. Right there in the middle of all of his terrible troubles, he says something that even that little girl would understand. Take heart. Take heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also in my Father. Believe in me. And you and I, we do believe, don't we? I mean, that's why we come into this room, because we believe. We're would-be believers or part-time believers or fingers-crossed kinds of believers, right? But believing in Jesus is not the same thing as believing things about Jesus, that he was born of a virgin or that he raised old Lazarus from the stench of death. Believing in him is different. Believing in him is a matter of giving our hearts to him. Of come hell or high water, to put all our money on him. The way a child believes in a mother or father, the way a mom and dad believes in their kid, believe in him. Let Jesus show, y'all. Let Jesus show. But there is much in our lives that gets in the way. There is so much for us that hides Jesus from each other and from ourselves, really. Sometimes the church even hides Jesus from us. And all of the hoopla of church, with we minister sometimes lost in the thick of it as everybody else, the holiness sometimes vanishes, dissipates like the fog. Sometimes our worship services become a kind of performance, sometimes better, sometimes worse. And rarely does a moment happen like that moment over there, or like that little girl, where everybody in the room struck to the quick with the presence of something larger, a larger capacity of love, moves on in. Let Jesus show. Let Jesus show the mystery and the miracle of Jesus. Jesus and all his extraordinary demands on us, and all of his extraordinary promises to us. Let Jesus show, y'all. Let Jesus show. Which I know is a lot harder to do than to say. Like many things we say from this place. That traffic jam down here of all those kids around. It's easier to tangle out those halos down there than it is to let Jesus show if we were to tell the truth. It's easier to sort out the traffic jam over on Mopac or Slowpac or No-Go Pack or whatever the heck you call that when your fingers are on the thing. That's easier than to let Jesus show. Because in some parts of our life, we have such a tight grip on them and we've buried them down so far inside. Hey, at your house, when company is coming over, do you have a room that you go to and grab hold of a doorknob and pull closed the door? Do not go in there. Do you have one of those rooms? We have one of those. I know that scares you when I say that up here. Sorry. I caught your eyes. Don't look at the wife when you're about to say something like that. Sometimes I get so spread out on the desk of the guest bedroom, I can't even look at you. Sorry. Well, she knows this is really true. So I get so spread out on the desk in the guest bedroom that often I tickle that door and just close it. When I know you all, family's coming over or somebody is coming over. Sometimes I've done it to the girls' room. Very rarely we've done it to the girls' room. My mom and dad used to do that to my brother in our side room. Click, and I'd hear her say, do not go in there. Do not go in there. Which I knew was message for my brother and I. We'd better get in there and get that cleaned up. Because on the other side of this, something's going to happen. Do you have a room like that? You just pull close the door? Or how about a junk drawer? Do you have a junk drawer or a treasure drawer? Sometimes I spread out this stuff that I just don't know where it belongs. Or I don't really want to get rid of it. Or maybe it's something broken that someday I'll fix. I don't know. I spread it out on the desk and I think, oh yeah, I can't get rid of that. And there it is, all spread out there. And then all of a sudden, pull open the drawer, boom, shove it closed and smile because the desk is clean. Hey, this is all good. Do you do that with your life? I do. I do that with my life. There are parts of my life I have no idea what to do with, so broken or bruised or fouled or just an extra spare part that has no clean place. And I definitely don't want everybody to see this. I don't want to see it. If truth be told, I'm not sure I really want to show it to Jesus, even the baby Jesus. I'm not sure. We have places like that we pull the door to, shove the drawer closed. Have you been to a wedding when the minister stands in front of the bride and the groom, reaches over and asks the best man or the little ring bearer or the maid of honor to put the rings in there and grabs hold of the rings and says something like this, this ring is an outward symbol of something that's going on inside your life. The ring has no beginning or end, like love has no beginning or end. Puts that ring in the hand, there's both of them there. Sometimes asks the bride and the groom, put their hands on there and says a little blessing, bless the hands, bless the hearts, bless these lives, we're about to be together here. Bless these rings. Then he puts his hand open, or she puts her hand open, and the bride and the groom take it and slide it right there on the third finger of the left hand. At least in our tradition, we put it on the third finger in the left hand. And every time I'm on this side of that, or on that side of that, or even when I stood across from my wife and did that, I'm reminded of something that I think is true. That I really want to be true. I can't prove it's true, but it feels like it's true. It's something my piano teacher taught me a long time ago. She said the third finger is our weakest finger. We take this ring that symbolizes strength that only love commands, and we slide it right there in weakness. Strength at home in weakness, where it belongs, right there. The place we hide ourselves from each other. We hide the kingdom from our weakness. Our weakness is where we most belong together. The weakness gives us space to grow toward one another and toward the living God, right? Not the polished edges. It is your weakness that you are working the hardest to maintain and manage. The exact intersection where that baby came to be born. Not just all that time back there, but right now. Every day, we have that choice. In the hard, difficult moments, this baby comes to be born in our lives, and we have to let Jesus show there. Maybe one of the reasons the church struggles is we're so busy showing the polished, cleaned-up side, the vacuumed carpet side of our lives, the closed drawer sides of our lives. There's no handle for anybody out there to get a hold of this love. Maybe we forgot how to use the kind of language people could hear, and so God sends this baby who grows up alongside us and with us and says, oh yeah, that too. Oh yeah, that too. Let Jesus show there. One of my favorite authors, Frederick Buechner, I think is my favorite author because, well, he does a great job of picking the words You know, that makes a difference. And the arrangism and the order that kind of endears me to him. But I think the thing that gets me the most, he's a Presbyterian minister also, but he talks about the real thing. He opens his heart wide up, open, and lets us see the most difficult places in his story. Frederick Buechner is his name. And his dad died when he was a kid, and his family moved to Bermuda, to the disappointment of his grandmother, Buechner, who wrote, "You should stay. You should stay and face reality," she wrote. And Buechner, a long time later, processes this his whole life, finally writes back, "In terms of what was humanly best, this is perhaps the soundest advice she could have given us, that we should stay, and through Charmin endurance, will, courage, put our lives back together by becoming as strong as she was herself. But you know, when it comes to putting broken lives back together, when it comes in religious terms to the saving of souls, the human best tends to be at odds with the holy best. To do for yourself the best that you have it in you to do, to grit your teeth and to clench your fist in order to survive the world at its harshest and worst, is by that very act to be unable to let something be done for you and in you more wonderful still. The trouble with steeling yourself against the harshness of reality is the very same steel that you use to secure your life from being destroyed secures your life also from being opened up and transformed by the holy power that life itself comes from. You can survive on your own. You can grow on your own. You can even prevail on your own, but you cannot become whole. You cannot become human on your own. Surely this is why Jesus' sad joke, that rich young man who couldn't get into paradise, or could get into paradise easier than the camel could get through the... I said that really wrong, didn't I? So the guy couldn't get into paradise as easily as a camel could get through the eye of the needle. I think because this guy's got a credit card in his jacket pocket, and he can get for himself everything that he needs, when what he really needs, he can't see. What he really needs more than anything else can only be had as a gift. The one thing a clenched fist cannot do is accept help. And exactly where we need to let Jesus show, where you need to let Jesus show, where I need to let Jesus show, where we need a helping hand the most is right there in our weakness, where we have slammed closed the drawer and locked the door and hide. Let Jesus show. Henry David Thoreau says this: what lies before us and what lies behind us are small matters compared to what lies within. And when you let what is within you out into the world, great miracles happen. Let Jesus show.